Genesis 9, verses 18 to 29. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. After the flood, Noah lived for 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died.
Thank you very much for reading, Connor. Good afternoon. We're not quite there yet. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Welcome to St. Nick's. It'd be really helpful to me if you keep that passage of the Bible open. If you're a note taker, you'll want to make sure that your pen is clicked open so you're not doing that thing that really annoys your neighbour when you're clicking it during the talk and there's an outline of what I'm going to be saying on the back of the notice sheet. When I was a student, we ran a yearly mission week designed to make the gospel known on campus. So you'll know the kind of thing I mean if you were a Christian student, but basically a week of talks held at various different places around the campus. So in Durham, where I was, we held lunch bars at what was called the DSU, the Student Union, which had an extraordinarily sticky floor, the kind of thing that you could sort of hear people walking along it. And then in the evenings, we hosted talks at various different churches. So a week of talks, various points around the campus. Now, those of you who've been involved with any Christian union will appreciate that some of those weeks were a bit better than others. So some of them were really excellent, some of them were much less excellent, but in a good year, and we did have a couple of good years when I was at uni, those weeks were really a joy to be part of. And in one of those better years, we went out onto campus and we gave the week the title Cross-Examined. So a chance to look at Jesus and sort of think through all the evidence, a chance to think about him as an adult, hence cross-examined. But in amongst the normal talks on suffering and God and the Bible, heaven, science, death, judgment, we asked people to stop and to examine all their heroes. This was the climax, this talk, the great climax of cross-examined. Examine your heroes. What if all but Jesus will fail you? Interesting title, isn't it? Examine your heroes. What if all but Jesus will fail you? Well, this morning we're rounding off our series here in Genesis, our series here on Noah and the flood. It's a story we've been saying given us to teach us fundamental lessons about people, God's planet, and God. And so we've learned together about God's anger and God's grief at human wickedness. We have seen that the Lord will one day deal with sin. Chapter 6, verse 13, "I've determined to make an end to all flesh," says God, "for the earth is filled with violence through them." And we've learned about God's mercy, about salvation from his judgment. We have seen that God is going to save anybody who trusts in him. Genesis 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. By faith, Noah, Hebrews 11, in reverent fear, constructed the ark. And we saw last week the role we have to play in God's world. He has a plan, we said. He has a purpose. He's got an ambition. In fact, God has a plan which he's going to fulfill in the new creation, a world brimming with his glory, with people who reflect him. In fact, we had some of the prep books delivered for our small groups this week. And on the front of the Bible overview prep books, it's got that great verse from Isaiah, "The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that is God's plan, a world of people who reflect him. But as today the curtain comes down on this Noah story, as Noah dies, and as God continues with that plan, it's as if our author gives us just one vital final lesson. Oh, there is no hope for humanity with man. I put it slightly differently on the top of the handout, but that's the point. There is no real hope for us with man. So yes, there is hope of salvation. There is hope of liberation. There is hope, as we're going to see today, of what we might call rest, cosmic rest. There is hope for anyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus. There's hope, genuine hope in God's promises, in his grace. But insofar as we depend on man to fix our biggest problems, insofar as we depend on sinful humans, to that end we will discover that there is no hope in man. All humans fail us. They just reflect us. Even the best. The Lord saw, chapter 6, verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth. Well, look, I've put the point a bit more positively down there on top of the handout, but that is, in effect, what we're going to see. Okay, examine your heroes. What if all but Jesus will fail you? Three lessons as we end this Noah story. Lesson number one, the hearts of humanity continue to be evil. Just to set the scene here, Noah has now left the ark, okay? He's been saved by God's great mercy. He's been saved by grace. Verse 18 of chapter 9, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Now, we don't know the precise date of what happens in these verses, okay? Is it the next day? Is it the next year? Or the next decade? But we do know that what follows here is shameful and it's wrong. It is humanity at its worst, if you like, rather than at its best. So first of all, there's Noah, verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. The Bible says consistently that drunkenness is wrong, that it is foolish, inappropriate for God's people. So you could chase that up in Proverbs chapter 20, chapter 23, or Ephesians 5. Drunkenness is foolish, says the Bible. Inappropriate for God's people. And drunkenness offends the Lord. That is why it is not right for his people. And it makes Noah, in this case, look a total fool, doesn't it? I mean, just a total mess. By the way, it's worth being clear on this point, because I think drunkenness is pretty much accepted, isn't it, in our society. But the Bible says it is sinful. And it makes us look a total mess. But then, of course, there's Ham. Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Now, it's widely been suggested that what is meant by this is sordid. Okay, it's been suggested that this is a euphemism, really, for some sort of sexual carry-on. The phrase in question is that phrase in verse 22. He saw the nakedness of his father. Is it some sort of sexual carry-on? And perhaps it was quite sordid. I personally don't think the text says it. I mean, maybe Ham just saw that his dad had done something badly wrong. We don't quite know. But either way, Ham displays a real contempt for Noah, his elderly father, doesn't he? He dishonors him. He sort of revels in everything that's gone on. I mean, just look at verse 22. He's a bit like a tabloid journalist, isn't he? He's spreading the gossip. He's sort of multiplying wrong upon wrong upon wrong. Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now look, of course, his brothers are more dignified, aren't they? And they try and hide their dad's shame. And they walk him backwards so they don't look at him, and they sort of drag his garment on. But their actions just serve to highlight how much is clearly shameful in both what Noah and their brother have done. Verse 24, then Shem and Japheth took a garment. Verse 23, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked in backwards, covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. There is so much shameful, in other words, in what Noah and what their brother have done. And the point is this: the human heart is very much still evil. There's still wickedness and sin that hasn't gone. The flood God sent to punish the earth, to wipe out sin and evil, to wipe clean a world corrupted that is so badly wrong, it hasn't actually solved the problem of the wicked human heart. Even Noah's heart is evil. He does stuff wrong. This blameless man, named Noah, of all people on earth, remember, the most righteous, he comes out of the ark, and immediately it all goes wrong. Chapter 8, verse 21, which we thought about briefly last week. The intention of man's heart, says God, is evil, still evil, from his youth. Now look, I take it that you do not need a rundown of the evidence that evil hearts remain a thing today. Okay? I mean, just take one look at your news feeds. Or go to Sainsbury's and buy a newspaper. The human heart remains like this today. I mean, which one of us can be has been unaffected by that awful story of that nurse in the news? The human heart remains wicked even up to this day. And even still, as Christians, we have sin within our hearts. You know, so often, just speaking personally, I know that there is evil behind the things that I do and I say. That is why we have confessions, isn't it? Built into our Sunday meetings. That's why, actually, we're going to share the Lord's Supper a little bit later today. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we're going to say, we've sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed. That is why we're going to share the Lord's Supper later today. But it also is why, secondly, the greatest of humans fail us. All our heroes, all our icons, they let us down. There are no perfect humans, and so there are no perfect leaders. All our heroes, all our icons will let us down. And I say that because the thing, of course, with Noah is there was such expectation of the impact he could make upon the world. So in 5 verse 29, his father Lamech speaks of Noah, and Lamech basically thinks that he's going to fix all the problems of the world. I mean, we didn't notice it a couple of weeks ago, but just turn back there, 5 verse 29, over the page. When Lamech, Noah's father, had lived for 128 years... he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. Isn't that interesting? Relief or rest, that is what Noah's name actually means. He's going to bring blessing, in other words. He's going to fix this broken world. And rest, of course, is another way of speaking of God's plans for us. Man at peace with God. Sabbath rest in a perfect world. It's the way God made it in Genesis chapter 1. And we'd have to say through Noah has come lots and lots of good, hasn't it? I mean, he's broadly blameless. He's righteous. He's an example. We've spoken quite extensively over the last few weeks about his model of faith. And Noah, well, he fears God. He's righteous. He's an example. Hebrews 11 again. By faith, Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. If you like, he is the head of this surviving new humanity. If you like, he is a new and better Adam, the father of all people who now spread across the earth, verse 19. He's Adam 2.0. He's a new, a better Adam. But as we end his story, what we see is him bring curse, bring division, bring a judgment, not relief. In fact, as we end his story, far from dealing with God's curse, he just brings enmity and division, the very opposite of relief. Verse 24 of chapter 9, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." The line of Shem, the Israelites, the line of Canaan, the Canaanites, this rivalry is going to be a recurring theme in the Bible. They're the two groups who are going to claim the promised land, the two groups who are going to have to fight it out in battle. This curse from Noah has impacts for a very, very long while, for generations, this curse. And so this man that we hoped would fix the world, who had this blameless moral profile, this man we thought would bring us rest and relief, it turns out he's just like the world, really. A goodie for a while, but ultimately not what the world needs. I guess you could say he is Adam 2.0. But only in that he copies Adam's fall. And the point is this, that even the great heroes of our world, even the greatest, people like Noah or Abraham, our leaders and our role models, our elders and our betters, even Christian leaders, even the best of them, they are, of course, still failures. They have hearts which pump out evil. They are powerless to bring about true rest. They are not mini saviors. They're not perfect. They're sinners. They cannot fix a broken world. In fact, they just contribute to the mess. I mean, there are just so many examples, aren't there, of failed leadership, both Christian and non-Christian, that I sort of scarcely need to give you any examples. I was reading about just one of them this morning. And yet we have this tendency, don't we, to sort of put all our hope in human leaders, and we're just destroyed. I've seen so many people destroyed when their favorite leader just goes the same way as the rest. You know, they feel absolutely devastated that this human has fallen and let them down. Now, in fixing all the problems of this world after the fall, there is only one person who's really of any help at all. And his name, of course, is Jesus. That's the third point on the handout. He is the only one, in fact, who makes sense of it all. Verse 28 of Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, Noah lived for 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. I've mentioned it already, but it's striking all the ways in which our author here presents Noah like Adam. And so he's the head of a new people. He's a farmer. He's commissioned. He's Adam 2.0. In verse 20, he's a man of the soil, which is quite a sort of Adam-like description. And yet, as we've said, Noah's sinfulness brings curse rather than blessing. It brings division, if you like. It's a kind of rerun of the fall. We need a better Adam who's going to be marked by obedience, who's going to be faithful through everything, and who's never going to share in Adam's fall. And Jesus Christ was such a man of limitless obedience, the only man in history never to fall, a man who knew temptation and who had the opportunity to sin, and yet, strikingly unlike Noah, a man who actually didn't share Adam's fall. He committed no sin, 1 Peter chapter 2. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And the Bible says that through his faithfulness and his obedience, even until the point of death, Jesus offers us what Noah never could: true rest and relief and forgiveness in a remade perfect world. Jesus offers us the perfect Sabbath rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I, says Jesus, I will give you rest. And that's why we're going to end today by sharing the Lord's Supper, to remember Jesus' obedience, even to the point of death, to remember that he died for us, to bear that curse, that penalty, to give us purpose, hope, to give us rest. Because the thing, of course, with humans is they'll always let you down. Even Christians, Christian leaders, even the best. The greatest humans fail us. They are evil. They are twisted. Even Noah, the most righteous man on the planet, couldn't bring about true rest. Yet Jesus Christ is risen, and he's ascended to his Father. He's been vindicated, if you like, as the only man in history never to fall. He offers certain hope. He is the yes of all God's promises, and there is precisely no hope in anyone else at all. Let me pray, and then I'll hand back to Chris. Examine your heroes. What if all but Jesus will fail you? Father, we know it is true because we've heard it so often that Jesus is the only sinless man and the only one who ultimately can help us and fix the problems of this world. And yet we confess to you that so often we get sucked into sort of a cult of personality and we end up basically putting our trust in humans, Christian leaders, political leaders, whoever it is, to fix all of the problems of this world. And we know that that's not fair on them. And we know that it is not good for us because Jesus is the only one who can truly help us. And so we pray now as we share the Lord's Supper that you would remind us that that is the case. And you would help us to believe it and to believe it very deeply. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.